This time the children, age from kindergarten to sixth grade, would be dismissed to go downstairs for children's church. And for everyone else, I invite you to open a Bible if you have one, or on a phone, tablet, whatever it may be, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. In leading up and preparing ourselves for missions conference, that second weekend in November, we're doing a series, looking at a series on being mission-minded, so that we don't just get to missions conference and have a one weekend focus on missions, but the Lord would be preparing our hearts for that time, but speaking to us and leading us to be people of mission, mission-minded people. And today, I want to talk about mission directive. Now, I am not a military person. I know that there are those of you who have served, and those of you who have friends, loved ones who have served. And so the term mission directive is a military term, isn't it? Sort of. Yeah. Yes. All right, I'm looking to Joel because he's a military guy. So mission directive has to do with military communication in which policy is established or a specific action is ordered, where a plan is issued with a view to putting it into effect when it is so directed, or in the event that a stated contingency arises, or broadly speaking, it's any communication which initiates or governs action, conduct, or procedure. So in other words, somebody in authority, in command, gives a mission directive, and this is what will take place. It is not an option. It is not for those under the commander to say, well, if I feel like it, we'll go ahead and enact this mission directive. If you did, those who have military experience would know that it wouldn't go so well for you. In the military, it's built on authority. It's built on commanders and listening. And so in the same way, Jesus is our commander in chief. And he's given us a mission directive for what to be about when it comes to his work here on the earth. Brothers and sisters, to be a follower of Christ is to obey his directives. And he gives many directives in Scripture, but specifically we want to look at the mission directive. This morning, specifically look at three questions: how, what, and where, that would help to define and understand and carry out the directive of the Lord. Acts 1:8 is where we will build this morning's message off of. In Acts 1:8, Jesus, in his last words to his followers before ascending into heaven, says this, Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This morning, looking at the how, what, and where, so that we might execute the directive that he has given to us. In your bulletin, there are sermon notes. I invite you to use those if you want to fill them in or jot extra notes. But first, looking at how. The how is Holy Spirit empowerment. How are we to carry out this directive? It's not by our own power, it's not by our own strength, but it's by Holy Spirit empowerment. Jesus, the first section of that command, "But you will receive power when," who comes on you? The Holy Spirit. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." We can look at this in two ways. The first, Holy Spirit empowerment comes as we are filled with the Spirit. When we, stepping one step back, when we come to Christ, we receive his Spirit as a seal, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. But there is a filling of the Spirit that needs to take place in our lives in order to have Holy Spirit empowerment. If you look a few verses earlier, in verses 4 through 5 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, it says of this, "On one occasion, while he was eating," Jesus was eating with them, his disciples, "he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with or in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he gave them that command, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then after giving this command, after giving the Acts 1:8 mission directive, he ascends into heaven. And after he ascends into heaven, two angels say, "Men of Galilee, the same way he left, he's going to return." And with that, skip ahead to verse 12 of Acts chapter 1. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended from, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying." And then Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, details for us who was present. Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, 11 disciples. Judas is not there, the one who betrayed Jesus, because he has already taken his life along in this time of Jesus having died, been resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. So the 11, verse 14 says, the 11, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. If you've been in the discipleship Bible studies that we've been doing on Thursdays, we talked about this, the fact that Jesus gave them command to go back into the city and wait, for in a few days they would be clothed with power, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And in this mission directive, they didn't say, "All right, let's go back and hang out and watch TV." If they had TV, obviously. They didn't go back and say, "Hey, let's hang out, let's just chill, let's go fishing, let's go do whatever." They went back and they did the very thing that Jesus told them to do. They went back and they waited. But waited wasn't sitting around twiddling their thumbs, thinking, "Okay, what's going to happen and when's this going to happen?" They actively waited by engaging in prayer. And the timeline, we believe, is from the time that they went until they receive it, which we'll look at in a moment, is about 10 days. And so for 10 days, it says, how often did they engage in prayer? What does the scripture say? How often? Constantly. This is a life of prayer. I mean, you can almost imagine that for nearly 10 days, they did nothing but pray, eat when necessary, and sleep. That's some intense devotion to prayer, isn't it? They took seriously the mission directive of their Lord, of Jesus, when he said, "Go back and wait until you are clothed with power, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And for 10 days, they waited. For 10 days, they waited upon the Lord for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of that 10 days, if you turn to the next chapter, to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Why were they all together in one place? Because they had been constantly in prayer together. They didn't have to have an assembly time and say, "All right, 10:30 on Sunday morning, we're all going to gather together and we're all in one place." They were all in one place already because that's what they've been doing. They've been constantly seeking the Lord, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, for the purpose that all nations were there to be able to hear the gospel in their own language. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, we believe in our denomination, in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe that we are filled with the Spirit in a work of God that is subsequent to salvation. Now, you could become saved and filled with the Spirit almost at what seems like the same time. But what that means is it's a subsequent work, that they're two separate works. There's salvation, where we receive the Spirit and we're sealed with Him, we're baptized into Christ, and there is the filling of the Spirit that is a separate work of God. Like the disciples, it requires hunger after God. It requires waiting on Him. It requires prayer. It requires seeking. It requires emptying ourselves. See, if we understand when we come to Christ that it's an all-in, then many times people are saved and filled with the Spirit at the same time, where it's they come desperate to the Lord and they recognize that it's not just getting to heaven one day. It is, Jesus is my everything, and I want to receive everything that He has. And ideally, when you look at the New Testament, when you look at the book of Acts, it very much seems like people, for the most part, come to Christ and are filled with the Spirit at the same encounter with God, where it may be two separate works, but it all happens at once because they're so desperate. They've counted the cost, they receive, they're cut to the heart, and they want nothing but Jesus. Oftentimes the way that we teach it is you come to Jesus and then you're going to grow, and then later on there's surrender. And for many, believe that many have not experienced a filling of the Spirit, because we just come to a place where we say, okay, I received Jesus as my Savior, without understanding our need to fully surrender to the Lord. We receive salvation without the need to surrender and without the need to receive His gift of the filling and the empowerment of the Spirit of God upon us. And I was one who was like that. That I knew all about being saved, and I thought I understood surrender until I realized there was a lot of surrender that I needed to do. And as I hungered and as I sought after the Lord, there was definite time subsequent to salvation where I was filled with the Spirit of God, and it has changed me. And friends, we need to be people who receive the filling of the Spirit. Filling of the Spirit is not just for a select few. It's the birthright of every believer. It's the birthright of every believer. And if there's question in your mind, have I been? Then I would just encourage you to humbly come before the Lord, asking, seeking, desperate. It was about 2 months for me of seeking and waiting on the Lord. There was a need of emptying myself, not to nothingness, but an emptying of surrender so that I might be filled. And so if you're wondering and the Lord's speaking to your heart and you're saying, I'm not so sure I have been, well, just ask. Just continue to seek, and He'll make it clear of knowledge of whether you have or haven't. Because I believe it is the birthright of every believer. But it's not just about being filled once. It's about being continually filled. Holy Spirit empowerment is not just about a one-time filling. It is about ongoing, continual fillings. If you keep a finger in Acts chapter 3 and move just a few books back, you'll come to Acts, then Romans, then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. To Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, the NIV says. And the original language in which the New Testament was written in, the best translation is, instead, be continually being filled with the Spirit. It's not just a one time, but it is a state of continually coming back to the Lord for more and more fillings. Why? Because you and I, we leak. You and I, when we are used by the Lord, when we engage in the mission directive, we expend what He gives to us. And so we need to continually be filled, because He gives it to us, not so we just keep it and have all this Holy Spirit stuff. It's for a purpose of the mission and of living out the life that He's called us to. And so there are the need for the ongoing fillings. It's interesting that Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, instead to be continually being filled with the Spirit, because the issue is about control and about influence. What is influencing us? And more accurately, who is influencing us? And just like a person who would become drunk because of too much alcohol, eventually that wears off. And in the same way, a person who is filled with the Spirit, if they don't continue to come back to the Spirit of God, the filling or the influence of the Spirit is expended and used in that sense of drunkenness wearing off, the influence of the Spirit wears off. And so we need to continue to come back in those times of being filled continually with the Spirit of God. You know, we think about the mission and the mission directive to you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's easy for us to be able to think of it as for the purpose of doing something. I need to be filled only for the purpose of doing something. But you and I primarily first are not human doings, are we? We are human beings. And there's a complete difference. And the Lord in his graciousness, I found in my own life, will be gracious to fill me afresh because there's something I need to do. But what the Lord really wants out of us is not for us to always be doing stuff for him, but to be in relationship with him. And the filling of the Spirit becomes not just because I need to do something, but because it is the result of being in intimate communion with the Lord. It's a being in relationship with him. A healthy relationship with anyone, a healthy relationship in a marriage has nothing to do with how much I'm going to do for you. It's how are we being together in relationship? And out of the being in relationship, we will do for one another. It's out of the being in relationship with God that he fills us continually. He longs for us just to be with him. As we were created first and foremost not to do stuff for him, but to be satisfied in an intimate communion and relationship with him. And out of that comes doing. Temptation can be, Lord, just fill me up so that I can be a witness, which we'll look at in a moment. But first and foremost, Lord, fill me up because I just want to be satisfied by you. Because I hunger and thirst after you, because I want to know you. Which leads us to do. The mission directive, though it is about doing, has to first be about being. Being in intimate communion in relationship with God. At the end of this series, right before missions conference, we'll look at how Jesus lived this out. But for now, may we be people who focus on Holy Spirit empowerment, not just for the doing, but because we want to be in relationship with our God. Holy Spirit empowerment, it's the how. Filled and continually filled. The second part of the directive is the what. And the what is that we witness. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. To witness is, I think the best definition is to tell what the Lord has done. To witness is to tell what the Lord has done. Take for a moment and turn more towards the front. You'll come to John, then Luke, to the book of Acts, or to the book of Mark, excuse me. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I think this is one of the best illustrations, best examples of what it looks like to be a witness. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus, it says, went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, or the Gergesenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil or unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. You see the torment of this man. Crying out night and day, in agony, afflicted by an evil, unclean spirit, cutting himself in agony to try to dull the pain, chained up, and no one even near him. They just seclude him and just stay away from this man because he's unsafe. Look what verse 6 says. When this man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran. And if I was Jesus, which I'm not, if I saw this guy running at me, you know what I would do? I'd be running away. But Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus saw past the man running to him because he fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." See, the reason this man cried out day and night, the reason this man cut himself with stones, the reason this man could not be held and bound by chains was because this man was not operating in his right mind. This man was afflicted by demonic spirits. Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And notice who speaks. Not the man himself, but the spirits in him. "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Legion refers to a regiment of soldiers that would be around 500. So imagine a man with 500 demonic spirits afflicting him. You can understand why night and day he cried out, why night and day he tried to just ease the pain, and why no one could bind him. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area, the spirits. And so this is one of those strange passages of why Jesus does what he does. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And those tending the pigs, understandably, ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well, and the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. It was unsettling to see this amazing display of power. And so here's where witnessing comes in. Verse 18, and Jesus was getting into the boat. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, a region of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Do you see witnessing taking place? Witnessing was about this man who was once afflicted with 500 demonic spirits, who could not be chained, who was tortured day and night, being delivered and set free, and simply telling people what the Lord had done for him, how the Lord had had mercy on him. See, this is what witnessing is. It's sharing the gospel of how Jesus has come, God in the flesh, how Jesus has taken our sin upon himself, how Jesus has risen from the dead after he has paid for our sin through his death on the cross, how Jesus has been ascended into heaven, and how he's coming back one day, how we need to repent and come and place our faith in Christ to receive him as our Savior. That is the gospel, but even more, the demonstration, the witness of the gospel is not just the message, but also how the message has changed us. And how the one the message is about, Jesus, how he has changed us. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This is witnessing. Can I encourage us all that this would not be a static thing, but a dynamic thing? And here's what I mean by that. When something is static, it means it stays the same. When it is dynamic, it means it's growing, moving, and changing and developing. See, out of the relationship of being with God and being continually filled by him, we are going to continually be changed. We will have fresh stories to witness to. For some, the witness of their story, of their testimony, is what God did for them at a certain point in time. It's what God did a year ago when they received Christ as Savior. Or it's what God did 10 years ago. Or it's what God did 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. And praise the Lord for that story, to witness what the Lord has done. But don't you think if we're people who are continually being in the presence of the Lord, continually being filled with his Spirit, wouldn't it make sense that there would be new stories to tell? Wouldn't it make sense that your witness is not just about what happened a number of years ago? Certainly that's part of it. But shouldn't our witness also be about, this is what he has done for me most recently? Because in a static relationship, it's about what he did when we first met him. In a dynamic relationship, it's about what he is continuing to do and what he has done for me most recently, how he has worked and how he has saved and delivered and worked in my life in a powerful way. Friends, we should be people with new stories to tell, to witness to. We should be people who don't just tell the same thing that happened 5 years ago and then see that person 5 years and you tell the same story you did what happened 10 years ago, and then you see him 5 years later and you tell him what the Lord did 15 years ago. Do you see the pattern? It should be, hey, this is what the Lord did 15 years ago, but here's what he did today. And if we are continually being filled with the Spirit of God, he's going to do new stuff in us. There's going to be new testimonies. There's going to be new mercy that he pours out on us that we can give witness to. Nothing's more powerful than a life that is lived out in front of people where they see the ongoing dynamic work of the Lord in our lives and the process of changing us continually, not just once, back then. Praise the Lord for back then. Oh, how we long for what he's doing today too. A living dynamic relationship. We witness by telling what the Lord has done and how he has had mercy on us. It's the what. Last, the where. Where? Where? Everywhere. Back to Acts 1:8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. pastor speaker by the name of Derek Hurst has come up with this graphic. And I love it because it speaks about circles of influence that speak of and illustrate for us what Acts 1:8 looks like. That you start here in Jerusalem, but you also have circles of influence in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And notice what happens. Is it one circle, Jerusalem, and then once you've had one circle, then you go to Judea, another circle, and once you've dealt with and you've shared the gospel in Judea, then you move on to Samaria, and once you've done that, then you move on to the ends of the earth? Is that the mission? No, I think this graphic clearly shares it well, illustrates it well, that it's not just about one place, and then once one place is reached, then it's moved on. It's about all at once. And we live in a day where we can have opportunity to have impact in all at once. There are circles of influence that we can engage in. As we're going through the book of Acts and these discipleship groups, it's interesting. In Jerusalem, the beginning of the book of Acts, thousands of people literally are coming to Christ. And they are enjoying the favor of the people. And they are seeing God move. And they are sharing their possessions. And they are seeing the work of the Holy Spirit powerful. And then something happens. Persecution. To the point where in chapter 8, they are driven to Judea and Samaria. Many scholars have theorized this. That if it wasn't for persecution, the early church probably would have just hung out in Jerusalem and not cared for the rest of the directive. Why? Because when things are going well, do you want to move on? I'll be the first to tell you, if things are going well, I want to hang out there. Why do I want to go do something new and step out into uncomfortable, faith-filled risk into an environment that I'm not comfortable in? Why do I want to go into a new place if things are rocking right where I'm at? Right? It's human nature for all of us. You want to stay where things are going well. But yet the mission directive was not to stay in Jerusalem. The mission directive was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. And so persecution drove them out to be able to fulfill the mission directive. So I want to talk just in these last moments about these circles of influence, where they're at, what they are. First, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is that place or those people that are near and like you. It is mission to those people who are near you in proximity and who are like you. These are your family. These are your friends. These are your neighbors. These are those you go to school with. They're those you live with and get along with easily. For the most part, it's very easy and natural. It requires little out of your comfort zone except the risk that they may think you're crazy for being a Christian. Relationally, you get them and they get you. Culturally, you get them and they get you. It's the whole thing of birds of a feather flock together. There's nothing wrong with that. But your Jerusalem is those who are closest to you in proximity and who think like you, who look like you, talk like you. Expand out a little bit. It's the Jerusalem, or it's Judea and Samaria. It's those who are near you in proximity, but who are unlike you. It's those who live near you or in our region, but who speak a different language. It's those who are near us or proximity, but are of a different race. It's those who are near us, but have a different socioeconomic status. It's those who are near us, but in various ways are different than we are. It's those who, when you look at them or you talk to them, they make you a little uncomfortable because we don't have a lot of common ground. There are differences that we don't understand. And for those in Judea and Samaria, for first century Jews in the surrounding region, they were near them in proximity, but in many ways they were different. And so Jesus' mission directive is not just to hang out with those who you understand, who you get, and they get you, but it's then to go also and to be with those who you don't understand always, who you don't get easily, and they don't get you as easily, who you need to work a little bit harder. And sometimes they're your enemies. The Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews. And so it's those near us, but unlike us. There are a lot of people who have come to the Pittsburgh area, either immigrating, coming for work, or are refugees. It's a huge segment of our, it's a huge growing segment of our population around us, of people that are near us but are completely unlike us, where the nations are actually coming here. And if we will have eyes to see it, and if we are willing to step outside of our comfort zones into it, we can have ministry and influence in our Judea and Samaria without having to go anywhere, because they're near us but unlike us. And lastly, it's the ends of the earth. It's those who are far away and unlike you. We get this a lot easier. It's those who live in the distant lands. It's those who the international workers who have been called of God to go to different parts of the world. It's those people in the distant lands who speak a different language, who have a different culture, who are of a different race. It's the places where you got to get on an airplane to go. It's the places that are ruled by different forms of government, some in dictatorships, or some where there is very little freedom, some places where Christianity is illegal to either practice or to convert to. It's the places that are way far off, and it's people that are completely unlike us. And for some, it's those who the Lord has called to go and to live amongst them, and to learn their language, and to learn their culture and their customs and their practices, to be incarnationally living among them, sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ. For some, it's that, but for many of us, it's through our sacrifices of prayer. It's through the giving of our money. It's through maybe some going. It's through sending new ones who are called. Can I encourage you that this can be one of the most uncomfortable, but yet most needed, especially as those who have gone stand alone, isolated in the midst of places that are way far away and completely unlike them, but to be people who intercede for them, to be people who are sacrificial and are giving to support them, to be people of mission directive, even if we're not ones who go, to be people who are ones who hold them up through our prayers, through our giving, through our encouragement. And I really encourage you to make Missions Conference that second week of November something that you take seriously and come to, not just to hear stuff, but to be able to have a connection with them so that you know how best to pray, how best to hold them up, how best to love them. Friends, I want to encourage you in this mission directive to be a person, and this is where it gets challenging, but to be a person who looks for how do I engage all three. It's easy for us to see what's right in front of us, or it can be easy for us to forget what's right in front of us because we're looking so far to the nations. But the heart of Jesus is not just for here, And the heart of Jesus is not just for a nation that you're specifically drawn to. The heart of Jesus is for all the nations. And so to be his follower and to be a part of his mission is not just to say, well, I'm just going to focus on this one part of it. Because the heart of Jesus is not just for this part of it. The heart of Jesus is for all the nations. And so you may have to just take small chunks to figure out, well, what does it look like for me to be engaging in the mission of Jesus here in my Jerusalem? And what does it look like in small ways to be engaging in the mission of Jesus in my Judea and Samaria? What is it in small ways to engage in the mission of Jesus to the ends of the earth, in the nations, whatever it may be? It's not about doing huge things all at once, but it's about saying, Lord, what are you leading me to? Who are the people right here? Who are the people near me but aren't unlike me? Maybe you pass that person who doesn't speak English very well. And you see him and it's kind of uncomfortable because you don't have a very good conversation with them. Because they don't know English very well and you don't know their native tongue very well. And you kind of look at each other and go, okay, check you later. You been there? But what does it look like in that person's life for you to engage? What does it look like to pray and to give and to send to the ends of the earth? Because the heart of Jesus is for all the nations. Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, on one occasion he was approached by a reporter from a New York Journal with the question, do you know when the Lord is coming? And in the late 1800s, early 1900s, it was a big topic, as it is today. When's Jesus returning? And so Simpson replied, yes, and I'll tell you if you promise to print just what I say, references at all. And so this reporter figured he had the scoop because Simpson was a leader in the church. And so he poised, got his notebook out with the ready promise. Yes. Simpson said, then put this down. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come, Matthew 24:14. And he asked, have you written the reference? And the reporter said, yes. Now, what more? And Simpson responded, nothing more. And the reporter lowered his pencil and said, do you mean to say that you believe that when the gospel is preached to all nations that Jesus will return? Just that, Simpson said. And the reporter said, then I think I begin to see the daylight. I see the motivation and the motive power in this movement. And Simpson responded, then you see more than some who have doctors of divinity. See, this is the mission directive. It is what fuels us that we, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we are empowered with the Spirit, we will be witnesses telling of what the Lord has done out of a growing intimate relationship with Christ to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's the directive. And when the nations have heard, and when there's a representative from every tribe and tongue and language and people around the throne, the end will come. We have the great distinct privilege of being part. God's working out his plan, but he's given us the option and the opportunity as his followers to follow his mission directive to bring the king back. Sometimes people say, I just can't take this world anymore. When's Jesus going to come back? When all the nations have heard. And so instead of, oh, when's he going to come back? Be about the directive and have a hand in bringing the king back. So let's be people who are part of executing the mission. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this amazing privilege that you've entrusted us with. I thank you for the empowerment of your Spirit, how we are to accomplish it. I thank you for the privilege of what we've been entrusted with, of being your witnesses, of telling what the Lord has done. Lord, may we do it faithfully in word and in deed. And Father, I pray out of today that you would help us to see in our Jerusalem where we can join you. I pray that you would help us to see in our Jerusalem, in our Judea and Samaria, those who are near us but not quite like us, how we can be your witnesses. And I pray that you would give us understanding and insight of how we can join you in being your witnesses for those who are far off and unlike us. Thank you again for the privilege, Father, you've given to us. May we be faithful. May we be good soldiers of the kingdom, I pray. Not of domination and conquering, but of love extended, of the knowledge of the goodness and salvation of our God. May we be faithful in sharing it to the ends of the earth and right where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen.
You would rise and join us in our closing song of worship together this morning.
Of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. Save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live.